We find words, but can words accomplish anything? When would we know whether or not they are the right words? Is there a formula? It isn't normal to associate groanings with prayer. Most prayers are scheduled, offered with style, seldom with a sob or a choking. Prayers can be cataloged with recitations, drama, speeches, lyrics. Paul deals with a catalog, effectual prayer. Prayer that gets things done. He's not concerned about praying for listener effect. Paul says that effectual prayer involves agonizing and importunity. He says the agent is the Spirit. I must understand that God does not demand some form of hypertension before he grants what may be requested in all simplicity. He is not a master who is pleased to have me beg before rewarding my petition. This is not the scene that Paul presents. I am, as Paul sees it, a part of the present, so much on the periphery of what God intended, that the whole creation is travailing in pain. The fellowship, the dialogue, the supply which God purposed in the garden are a far cry from conditions in which we labor today. Weakness and frailty compare to strength and competence when God and Adam walked and talked. The infilling of the Spirit only augments the sighings and the birth pains which seize us. The Holy Spirit sharpens this perspective in the believer. A travail grips us for that day of redemption. It's really encouragement. The believer is not groping in the dark. We know the date is set. The Spirit of God endorses this inner insurance. The Spirit overshadows and foretells this victory. It is the most remarkable of all achievements. The divine voice issues out of the depths of my soul, more profound than anything my weak humanity can ever speak. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit prays in us. Only the Spirit can understand the eternity of it all, the accomplishment of Calvary. I am inarticulate. He is articulate. My aspirations are immature. His petitions are with superb knowledge. And this is treasure beyond all that a world system boasts. It is the immanence of God in human nature. It is his prophesyings in us and the pledges of divine veracity for their fulfillment. Paul sees the difference. He had been brought up on prayers. He had learned to perfection some of the greatest prayers Israel taught. He had expressed human desire. It was managed with expertise. And then he experienced the divine, Christ in him, the hope of glory, and he learned to express the divine desire. Human desires are personal. They express the wish for comfort, success, physical satisfaction, ambition, social involvement. They are redundancies. God has pledged to our basic items, our basic needs. It's my voice which cries out for their fulfillment. Many never know any other sphere than to cry out for personal favors. What helps them on this world and makes them personally prosperous is all that they wish. There is peace in the valley when self is satisfied and fed and pampered. And the world is in an upheaval when they are denied. They've never felt, never felt the divine stirring. But to those who walk in the Spirit, it's different. They are partakers of a gospel which reaches to the uttermost. Thus the sighing, the deep breathing within an eternity is in view. It's an experience that transcends the restricted sphere of self and personal interest. They are vibrations from God himself. We are as an instrument upon which the maestro interprets his will. It is grandeur unrivaled. They are the breathings upward. Now first, I am filled with the breath of immortality. I see this short residence as a stepping stone. I have time unlimited. I cannot doubt expectations which God implants. He cannot disappoint what he implants. The apostle holds forth more, waiting, he says, for the redemption of our body. There is more than continual existence. It is existence free from these clogs and hindrances and limitations. It is the redemption of our body, so that from being a drag, it shall become the fit organism of the soul. I'm pointed to another time and place where my time and my concern will not be occupied by securing bread and raiment and shelter. These at present are raucous with demand. They envelop most to the degree that they cannot appreciate sky or landscape. They're buried in smokestacks and bumper-to-bumper traffic and weariness. I'm constricted, and so I groan. This veil of flesh is designed to conceal from us more than it discloses. It only gives us hints, tantalizing suggestions of what is prepared. It is meant to create hunger and longing for better things. Indeed, the hunger must come first, else the good cannot be relished or even conceived. So there is a sign, a deep breathing within. I'm on my way, lady. That's what the Spirit of God tells me. I say what you will. There is a discipline here. The breakthroughs are spaced. Generations pass before the answer to polio is found. More generations continue. Billions are spent seeking the answer to cancer. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's such experience as Paul describes as sighing, the taking of a deep breath. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. These longings, anticipations, are the breathings of God through you. It is the unlimited trying to find expression through the limited. It is power, it is passion, it is thirst, it's another world overlaying your soul. Once you've felt it, mister, you'll never again be content reading, repeating prayers or litanies. Now, second, there are breathings after holiness. It's the butterfly and the caterpillar yearning for the flower instead of the garbage. These are a world apart from private desires to move from ghetto to country club. Such are human stirrings. This is the Holy Spirit praying in you and through you the greatest of all petitions for Christ to return and set up his government on this planet to see the end of shoddy, the filthy, corrupt, decay. Such intercession veers from the selfish. It cancels land owning, affluent living, accumulation of tidy assets, places of privilege, pleasure through status. It is the cry of the bride for the bridegroom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It spurns the compromise of Lot, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It is a groaning that hath this hope and purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is a nature restless for cleanness. It shudders under the impact of the vile. It cannot be reconciled to the world system. There is no affection for it. Instead, there is recoil, enmity for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. It is an unquenchable desire for his robe to cover our rags. And third, it is a desire to serve others. Within, there's a groaning, a burden, to add some happiness, some relief to a beaten, frazzled humanity. It generates the missionary, the evangelist in us. We leave our privileged sanctuaries and head toward the uttermost parts. It is more than adventure or risk which pulses in every being. It is a motivation which only the Holy Ghost can produce. It asks to forsake relatives, family ties, lawful pursuits for my sake. It asks for abandonment. It longs with a constancy and a determination for the salvation of the unevangelized. There must be an element of disturbance above to lay such unspeakable clobs and sobs upon our souls for others. And fourth, it is the pain and demand of conscience. There is this light, this portion of the Shekinah that God keeps hovering over all men. Its light flashes warnings and guidance. There's a crackling at disobedience, a heaviness which all on this globe feel. There is also a sense of rightness. Oh, the agony of reproach in those who have felt it, the wrestling which cannot be analyzed. It's beyond science to compute. Oh, the apprehension, this warning system. This warning system makes the human tremble. It's not man speaking, lady, it's God speaking. You may deny the Bible, you may fault the church, you may dismiss family and training, but you cannot silence the monitor the Creator has placed within you. There is an alarm which warns of judgment to come. It is God speaking through you, showing you the future in all deadly earnestness, since he is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Now let me answer a popular question. Before I lead you to the long, long altar, it's asked, why should we pray at all, since God knows our wants before we ask him? Well, those who have the Spirit of the Lord in them pray because they cannot help it. I'm going to repeat that. Those who have the Spirit of the Lord in them pray because they cannot help it. The Spirit prays in you. Now, I find in this blessed domination a great principle. It's a principle that takes all servility out of worship, all selfishness out of prayer. It's an unbating desire. This is the very fabric of salvation. It is God ever moving within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's heaven, sinner. It's a new nature that does not grovel in disobedience or wallow in iniquity. It cries, my meat is to do thy will, O God. And it is a peace. A peace your soul requires. Now, follow me to the long, long altar. For these next moments can be life-changing moments for you. Thousands of us are moving toward the long, long altar now. We've proven it to be a place of decision, so come. Come with us in the next 10 seconds. A wasted life can be redeemed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cancels all sin. It's your privilege to claim that victory, to declare publicly, I believe Jesus of Nazareth suffered, died, rose again, ascended, ministers on my behalf, and so I receive him. Your faith in Jesus will instantly deliver from the drag on your soul. The key to your drunkenness, or to your drug bondage, or to your filthy mind, is to turn your life over to Jesus, no matter how ragged and soiled it is. He will handle your problem if you will resign your life. By an act of sovereign will, make Jesus the owner of your life, and he'll put it in order so quickly you'll be surprised and happy. Now let's pray. God of this universe, here we are at thy throne of grace through the ministry of our high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Grant the kiss of thy forgiveness to the many who repent now of transgression. They have forsaken the old crowd, and we welcome them into the family of God. I pray for the delinquent, the one who has sinned and violated his or her promise to thee. Thou dost love the backslider. I pray for his or her reunion with thee. It's the only condition that satisfies. And I pray for thy witnesses in isolated places. Sustain these commandos of the faith. I pray for every superintendent of a downtown city union mission. Bless the love of these men toward the fallen and the hopeless. I pray for those who labor in bakeries and labor for our food in the hours that we sleep. Keep all nations from international conflict. Strengthen our faith in thee for unsaved loved ones, and preserve the love of husbands and wives for each other. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our leader is present. In his presence is fullness of joy. You feel that, don't you? Jesus would make our hearts glad in his presence by stretching forth his hand in resurrection toward someone at the long, long altar who has been limping, I repeat, limping for years. Jesus offers this person a miracle. Take a step immediately in his name and support and rejoice that the limp has vanished. The fact is that he loves you and he has chosen you. Rejoice in him. Give glory to God. I'm his servant evangelist to you. Now, we've gathered by the Holy Spirit to this network fellowship. And I praise God for you and your supporting ministry toward me. Jesus bids us be of good cheer. He tells us, I have overcome the world, and I believe it. And I'm filled with the thoughts of his appearing. Yes, it will be an elopement. The only signal will be the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, well, what will it mean to you? There'll be no second chance, none whatever. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. Then they come forth to judgment. But the Holy Spirit is making thousands and thousands and thousands ready today. And he'll do it for you if you believe that it's not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord.